Let us read God's good and holy word together. We're reading from Genesis chapter 30, beginning in verse 25. And because of the length of the text, it's not in the program tonight, so I hope you brought a Bible. Genesis chapter 30, verse 25 is where we're going to start. We're going to end in 31:21. And you'll remember we just finished Jacob's 11 sons and one of his daughters being born. As soon as Rachel had born Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you, and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer me later, when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and lambs, and black among the lambs, if found with me, he shall be counted as stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places, where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they may breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. Now, Jacob heard the sons of Laban, and they were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all his wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in that dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him, our father, as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he drove away all his livestock and all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan, to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face towards the hill country of Gilead. When it was told to Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And Laban overtook Jacob. And now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives by the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me, and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours, and take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent, and he entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. And Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me. So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry, and he berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, what is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt thoroughly all my goods. What have you found of all the household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between the two of us. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your livestock. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house, and I have served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the father, the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands, and he rebuked you last night. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters. The children are my children. The flocks are my flocks. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters, or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set up a pillar, and Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones, and they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jager Sahadutha, because Jacob called it Gilead. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me today. Therefore he named it Gilead and Mizpah. For he said, the Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, see this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the gods of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. So like I said, it's a pretty lengthy text. Thank you for hearing God's holy and perfect word. This story does hang together. Though it is long, it is one unit, as we will see. So the question to start out tonight is, what do you imagine could hinder God's faithfulness? What is it in life that you think could halt, could cease, could stop God fulfilling his promises? God accomplishing that which he has set out to do, that which he has said he would do. Do you think it is your sin, your failures, your mistakes that will hinder him accomplishing his promises? Do you think it's the circumstances of your life? Do you think it is the power, the abuse, or the oppression of others that can possibly stop God doing what he says he will do? And why is it that we can imagine that he can't or will not do what he says he will do? And I think it's because of the fog of life, the fog of our sin, our circumstances, the fog that is hard to see through when other people are pressing upon us, that makes it difficult to believe that God will do what he says. And the thicker those things become, the thicker the fog gets, the more hard it is to believe that God does what he says. There's much to hinder us from embracing God's faithfulness. Sin abounds. People will always come against us. Life will often not work. But the good news is God uses our sin and the sin of others. God uses the complexities and the hurdles of life to not only be faithful, but they can often be the very mechanism by which God brings about his promises. And so tonight we see in our story, Jacob finally begins to move from Paddan Aram, where he has lived with his mother's brother, his uncle, for many years. And now he is finally leaving and going to Canaan. And this is actually somewhat of a brighter portrait of Jacob. Though we will talk about his mistakes, the portrayal of Jacob here is actually much brighter than the text we have been working through previously. And we see that Jacob needs to leave. He needs to flee his uncle's house of oppression because God is calling him back to his father's house of promise. And as you could hear in the reading, the whole text is back and forth. Jacob versus Laban. Jacob versus Laban. Very similar to how the previous text was Rachel versus Leah and how the text before that was Jacob versus Esau. But as we see through the deceit, through the cunning, and through the oppression, God fulfills his promise. The text starts and ends with public agreements. One over wages, the last being a covenant, and the text starts and ends with a plea and then the realization of heading to Canaan. And I will prepare you as I did with the reading. This text is a bundle of interbiblical connections. And so I'll be mentioning some. It's going to still be a lot. I'm honestly holding back a lot. But there are so many links pointing back and pointing forward in this story. And we'll be looking at those as well. And so, if we can sum it up, it is this. The Lord keeps his promises no matter what. The Lord keeps his promises no matter what. We're going to look at 3 points. He blesses despite your disobedience. He protects despite your fear. And he rescues you from oppression. Blesses despite your disobedience. Protects despite your fear. And he rescues from oppression. So point number one, he blesses despite your disobedience. In verses 25 through 26, Jacob starts out the narrative by saying, "Let me go." We see immediately Rachel bears the son Joseph, and because Jacob favors Rachel unfairly, he's thinking to himself, "Okay, finally my true wife has born a true son. Now it's time to go." He tells Laban, "Let my family go. We need to go back home. I need to get back to the land of promise." And he says, "You know I have served you for 14 years. And he says, "Uncle, give me my wife and my kids." And the reason why Jacob has to use this sort of language, he has to say, "You know I have served you. Give me my wife. Give me my children," is because Laban, again and again, has exploited Jacob, taken advantage of Jacob, oppressed Jacob, subjugated Jacob, and we'll see basically enslaved his nephew for not just 14, but for 20 years. And so what they do is they set a new deal. In verses 27 through 36, Jacob says, "I have an idea. How about, because I need wages, because I need to build wealth for my family, because you've seen the blessing that I've brought to you, and I need something for my wife and kids, we make a new deal. How about all the really rare livestock you let me take? You let me take the goats that are speckled and spotted, which was rare, and you let me take the black sheep. How about that will become my wage?" And Laban says, "Sure. You know what? That sounds like a good deal to me. The more you shepherd, the more you care for the flock, it's going to boost my income, and therefore it will boost your income. That's a win-win deal." And so they finally agree. And what happens is immediately Laban goes out, he takes all the speckled and spotted goats, and he takes all the black sheep, and what does he do? He separates them from the flock by a 3-day journey, to force Jacob to start with zero wages. Not only to start with zero wages, but to start with flocks that genetically will not produce the very thing that will become his wealth. Just in the same way that Laban switched Leah and Rachel on the night of their wedding. And so as you reflect on Laban, do you see a little bit of yourself in Laban? Or do you see a little bit of Laban in yourself? Can you see how a man can become so greedy, so self-absorbed, exploiting the vulnerable, brutal for gain, using family like pawns, pretending and acting like he loves, using vague, ambiguous terminology to always be able to switch and turn when needed, and being shrewd and cunning always for your own gain? That's Laban. And do you see a bit of yourself in that man, I wonder, as we read? And so in verses 37 through 43, we see Jacob takes matters into his own hands. His uncle, not only his uncle, his father-in-law is ruthless. And so what does Jacob do? He plays this little trick. What he does is he takes branches of almond, of plane tree, and I forget the other one, I think poplar. And he strips these branches so that they have white strips on them. And he thinks by putting these branches in the watering troughs, when the flocks come to drink water while they're in heat, that this might somehow make them mate and breed the types of flocks that he needs. And you can try to understand, he has to do something, right? He needs to support his family. But what happens is, he doesn't just do that to make the flocks to his benefit. He begins to do that only so the strong become his wages. And he begins to try to turn the tables and manipulate the circumstances to get rich so that Laban becomes poor. To try to steal Laban's flocks just as Laban is trying to steal the flocks from him. And it's interesting, there's a little pun here on words. Because when he strips the poplar branches to become white, that's the same word for Laban. He strips the branches to become Laban. So he's using Laban to fight Laban. In the exact same way that he used red to fight Esau, whose name means red. If you recall, he used the red lentils to steal the blessing from Esau. And so yet again, Jacob using poetic and ironic justice, yet in a way that is not so righteous. He manipulates to try to get what he needs. But what happens? We see his little trick works. That the flocks of Laban, we hear, were bursting because of Jacob. And Laban acknowledged that. That's why he was open to this deal. But it says in the text that Jacob did this to the extent that his flocks were exceedingly bursting, exceedingly, a double, basically saying very, very bursting. And so God has blessed him tremendously. And I guess it's worth thinking about, what would you have done? What if you were Jacob and you had 11 children and 4 wives to take care of and you had nothing to your name? What would you have done? Would you have played the game like Jacob plays? Would you have confronted Laban and tried to get justice on the spot, though you are clearly his inferior, in particular in the ancient Near East? Would you have complained? Would you have written to Rebecca to try to get her hand involved? Would you have stirred up a coup amongst the clan? Would you have simply felt sorry for yourself? Or would you have laid down like a lamb to the slaughter and waited to see what God would do? But we see here, just like Laban, Jacob takes matters into his own hands and tries to steal from his uncle. And so we see here, though Jacob is disobedient, though he is just like Laban, God still blesses him. He still brings flocks for sinful and disobedient Jacob. And the question is why? Why did Jacob beat Laban? Why did God bless Jacob? Was he that much better than Laban? I don't think so. But we see in the text again and again, it is because God is faithful to the promise that he made Jacob. God is fulfilling that which he said he would do, that he blesses Jacob regardless of his disobedience. And so I ask you tonight, has God done that for you? When you have disobeyed when you have gone clearly against God's word? Has he still blessed you? Have you seen the ways that you have tried to connive, that you have tried to manipulate, that you have tried to get into the circumstances and twist and turn, and yet you've still seen God bless you? Note that, because it's not because of your goodness. It's because of his faithfulness and his mercy and his grace. So the Lord keeps his promises and blesses despite Jacob's manipulation. Point number two, he protects despite your fear. What happens is next, Jacob overhears the sons of Laban. And they're saying, hey, look it. All the flocks are starting to become speckled and spotted. All the sheep are starting to become black. What is going on here? Jacob is up to something, and guess what, brothers? He's doing it at the expense of our father's inheritance. Jacob is taking all of the wealth of our father and therefore our future inheritance, and he's consuming it for himself. Jacob is a thief. Jacob overhears this, and he becomes afraid. He realizes he's losing favor with Laban because he's stealing from him. But the Lord reveals himself to Jacob and he says, Jacob, leave. You need to leave this place. You need to go back to the land of promise. You need to go back to your father, your mother, and Esau. And just like he says to Abraham, go to your land. I am with you. So Jacob, he calls a secret meeting with his wives because he's afraid of Laban finding out. He calls his wives to the field in verses 4 through 16 in chapter 31. And he says, listen, we need to leave. We need to get out of here right now. But here's the reason. You know that I have faithfully served your dad. You know that I served 7 years for you, Leah, 7 years for you, Rachel, and now I have served another 6 years for the flocks. I have been righteous in this way. And he's changed my wages again and again. But not only that, the Lord, my God, the God of my father, has told me we need to leave and he's going to be with me. So let's get out of here. And he shows in this dream that he realizes his little trick for breeding, his little manipulating of the branches, his little fighting Laban with Laban, isn't what worked. He realizes that God is the one who has blessed him. He says, when your uncle changed my wages, he would say sometimes, well, then you will have the spotted ones. And the Lord every time immediately brought all the sheep to be spotted. Or he'd say, well, then, you know what? Actually, I think I meant striped. And he says, well, the Lord then would say, all the sheep became striped. He says, the Lord has blessed me and we need to leave. And it's interesting, the word here that Jacob uses for the transferring of wealth, when he says, God is bringing all the flocks of your father and giving them to me. It's the same phrase used of Israel when they leave Egypt. When it says that God brings all the wealth and all the riches of Egypt, and he gave it to his people Israel as they left the land of bondage. So what do these faithful daughters do? What do they say about their dad who claims to love them so much, who wishes he could have kissed them and thinks they were taken away by the sword? They say, what inheritance do we have in our father's house? Our father has treated us like foreigners and sold us away. He has consumed all of our wealth. They look to their husband and they say, do what God has called you to do. We are with you. And so you need to reflect, I think, on an important point. Laban reaps what he sows. Laban has subjugated his nephew for 2 decades straight, exploited him, and changed his wages 10 times so that Laban could get rich off of enslaving his nephew. And not only his nephew, his son-in-law. What it has resulted in is his own daughters disdain and despise him. The family is divided. And not only that, God is ripping away all of those riches that he thought he was obtaining through this slavery in giving them to the very one that he has harmed. Laban reaps what he sows. But again, shouldn't Jacob possibly receive the same? Now we do see here Jacob has been the one who's been oppressed, but we've heard about Jacob's deceit again and again throughout the narrative. With Esau, with Isaac, with Laban in different circumstances. So why is it not that Jacob reaps what he sows? And as we said before, and as is the theme of this text in many ways, it is because of God's faithfulness to his promise. God has come to Jacob at Bethel by his grace and said, I am with you. I am going to give you the land. I am going to make you rich and abundant, and I am going to bless the world through you. And it's not because Jacob is great. It's not because Jacob is upright and a wonderful man. It's because God is being faithful to the promise that he made to Abraham, whom he then gave to Isaac, and then he has given it now to Jacob. Laban gets what he deserves, but Jacob, because of God's promise, gets grace. And so, brothers and sisters, tonight, do you get what you deserve? What is it, apart from Christ, that you do deserve? What is it, apart from the good news of Jesus paying your debt on the cross, that you deserve? And as we heard this morning from God's law, he demands perfection. He demands utter holiness, not just in action, not just in word, not just in deed, but in thought and in desire. And we all know how much we have failed that law. And we all know that the just and perfect judge could call us to account, and if he were to number our sins, we would fall in shame and utter destruction. And yet, in Jesus, he has not counted those things against you. If you have embraced Christ by faith, if you have trusted him and not yourself in any way, none of that is counted against you. He has suffered hell so that you might have heaven. And though you should reap what you sow like Laban, you are given grace like Jacob. And so there needs to be a fearful escape because Laban will not be pleased. We see in verses 17 through 24 that what does Jacob do? He prepares his many flocks. 6 years before, he had nothing but wives and kids. And now, 6 years later, God has given him flocks of goats, flocks of sheep, male servants, female servants, camels, and donkeys. Just like God gave to Abraham and just like God gave to Isaac. And in particular, Genesis uses that same language after Abraham deceives Pharaoh and Abimelech, and after Isaac deceives Abimelech, and all three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, walk away blessed because of God's promise. But Jacob is afraid, nevertheless. And so he leaves while Laban is shearing his sheep, the most busy time of the year for a shepherd, incredibly full. Jacob sees the opportunity and the window is closing, and so he says, let's leave now, so that he does not know. And as he's packing, little does he know, his favorite wife, the one who he loves most, the one who he cherishes, goes into her dad's house, and she steals what? She steals her dad's idols. Rachel takes the household gods. And there's lots of ideas for why this is. And there's two main opinions. Either she takes the idols because she thinks they will give her some sort of favor, some sort of fertility, some sort of protection in the flight, or because she thinks it's by these idols and these household gods that Laban has somehow divined events. As he said in the beginning, I've divined that God has blessed me because of you, Jacob. And so it might be that Rachel's trying to throw off any chance of Laban finding them as they flee. We don't know. Nevertheless, Rachel steals the idols. And so the second that Laban finds out, what does he do? He gets all of his men and he gets them armed and ready to chase Jacob, his son-in-law. And he finally reaches him after 7 days. And Laban is angry. Laban has come not just to rebuke his son-in-law, but to do him evil and to do him harm. But God warns Laban in a dream, just like he did with Abimelech. And he says, do not harm my servant. Do not speak anything to him, good or bad. Do not meddle with my chosen one. So why did Jacob flee in secret? Why did he deceive? Because he was afraid. Though God has revealed himself to Jacob many times, though he has promised that he will be with Jacob over and over again, Jacob is still afraid. He has a lot to lose. And so he deceives his uncle and leaves without telling him. And it's interesting, we see here Jacob deceives in order to obey God. Jacob sins in order to do what God calls him to do. And I wonder if you can relate to that, because I definitely can. Jacob is trying to be faithful to God's command, so much so that he goes against God and his commands. And so it's worth thinking about, how is it that we maybe do the same? How is it that you try to obtain the promises that God has held out for you to the extent that you sin against him? That you want the thing so bad in and of itself that it becomes the end rather than the means. And you're willing to do anything to get it. Even willing to cheat and deceive. Does God give him to Laban though he deceives? No. Again, Jacob is spared because he is a son of the promise. And so point number one, he blesses though we disobey. Point number two, he protects us even when we are afraid and we act in folly. Lastly, God rescues us from oppression. Laban finally reaches him and he has a big contention with Jacob. And he starts out by saying, what have you done, Jacob? What have you done? And this is the exact same thing that Jacob says to him when he deceives him on his wedding night and switches Leah and Rachel. And Laban says, you have stolen my heart, or you have deceived me. But he says, steal my heart. You have stolen my daughters and you have stolen my gods. You did not give me a goodbye with my daughters and my sons, and you did not allow me to throw you a feast and a party and a blessing for when you left. And it's interesting here. Jacob does everything that he can to steal a blessing from Isaac, but he also does everything he can to reject the parting blessing from Laban. And he steals, I should say, Laban says, you stole my God, so I'm going to harm you. And so just like when Jacob leaves Canaan, and Esau is seeking to harm, if not kill, his brother, as Jacob is leaving Padan Aram, Laban is seeking to harm him, but yet God protects him because he is faithful to his promise. And Jacob responds, he says, Laban, I was afraid that you would steal. Though yes, you think I have stolen your gods and your daughters and your heart, I thought you would steal from me. And I thought you would steal your daughters, that you would keep my wives, just like you tried to keep my mom when Abraham's servant originally came. It's the same idea. When Abraham's servant comes to take Rebekah as a wife, the family, including Laban, says, no. Let her stay here a little bit longer. Let her stay with us before she goes. And the servant says, well, hey, let's let Rebekah decide, because it's her life. And she says, I'll go with Isaac. I'll go right now, day of. And so Laban yet again is trying to keep his family with him. And Jacob says, that's what I was afraid of, that you would take my wife. Just again, like Pharaoh and Abimelech. And he says, listen, I didn't steal your gods. So you can search through all my tents, and if you find it, that person will die before us today. And what does Laban do? He searches, and we see his partiality yet again. He starts with Leah's tent, not Rachel, thinking, well, I should say, he starts with Jacob's tent, who he is the most suspicious. Then he moves to Leah. Then he moves to the maidservants. And lastly, he gets to Rachel's tent, whom he least suspects. And yet it's Rachel that stole the gods. And she hides them in her camel bag. And there's two things that are interesting here that this is foreshadowing. One, Rachel did steal them, and Rachel will die before they get to Canaan. It will be the birth of Benjamin that kills her. Secondly, it's not just the birth of Benjamin that this foreshadows, but this exact same situation will happen to Benjamin as he's leaving Egypt and as his older brother Joseph slips, not idols, but a silver cup in his camel bag, only to be found by Pharaoh's servants. Genesis, I am telling you, is an utter masterpiece. Please go back and just read and meditate and think about all these interconnections. It is phenomenal. But can you see how Laban's sin has permeated this family? Can you see how the abuse, the exploiting the weak, the deception is not only a characteristic of Laban, and now not only characteristic of Jacob, but also Rachel? It's incredible how much these guys are moving pawns and chess pieces, trying to outmaneuver and outdo one another again and again. And so what happens? Laban finds nothing, and Jacob gets furious. He brings a case against Laban that has been pent up in his heart for 20 years. He thinks Laban yet again is trying to trick him, and so he rages. And he says, "For 20 years I have served you, 14 for your daughters, 6 for your flocks. None of your flocks miscarried. They were all healthy. When they were ripped apart by predators, I bore the burden. I slept at night in the frost and underwent the heat of the day and lost my sleep. You changed my wages 10 times. And every time anything from the flock was stolen, I was held to account. You have been unjust. You have exploited me. And if God had not been on my side, right now, after 20 years, I would be leaving you with nothing." Nothing. And I love that line. If God had not been on my side. And that's what I hope we see in this portion, okay? In the beginning, God blesses Jacob because of the promise, even though he disobeys. In the middle, he blesses and protects Jacob, even though he acts in fear and deceives. And here we see God fulfills his promise, even as Laban does everything he can to oppress and harm Jacob. God fulfills his promise regardless. No king, no family member, no power, no authority can thwart God fulfilling his word. And Jacob knows it. And so finally, Jacob is delivered from this bondage where Laban, where he says, "Let's make a covenant." And what that signifies is Laban now sees Jacob not as an inferior, not just as a son-in-law and as a nephew, but now as an equal and as a peer. And in fact, Laban does this because now he sees God is on his side. There are things at work in Jacob's life that Laban cannot control, no matter how much he does. And Jacob is rising in wealth, in power, in authority, and Laban likely knows the promise and realizes that Jacob will inherit the land of Canaan. And so Laban says, "Listen, you and I need to make a pact and a contract right now that you will not harm me and I will not harm you, because it is evident the Lord's hand is on Jacob's life." And as this kind of final link to the story, after they set up the stone, the same as Bethel, right? As Jacob goes into Padan Aram, before he meets Canaan, he sets up a stone and God promises to be with him and be faithful to him. And he says, "If I choose you to be my God, will you give me bread to eat? Will you protect me?" And so the raising of the stone for this covenant points us back to that incident. And what do we see? After they make the sacrifices, after they have the feast of the covenant, it says, and then they eat bread together. God has fulfilled everything, even to the smallest thing of providing bread for Jacob. So one question to think about is, do you catch yourself thinking that God fulfills His promises because of you? That God is faithful because you are faithful. That God does what He says because you do what you say. That God obeys your wishes because you obey His wishes. Do you think God is faithful because of you in any way? I hope that you can see tonight in Jacob's life, God is faithful. More faithful than we could ever imagine to fulfill His word. But it is not because of Jacob, it is in spite of Jacob. And it is in spite of Laban and all that he could do to hinder the work of the promise. And so, brothers and sisters, tonight, God is faithful to His people. And if you sit here as a Christian, He is faithful to you. But because of His greater Son, Jesus. Because of the one who did faithfully obey. Because of the one who did faithfully accomplish God's law. The Father is faithful to His Son righteously, worthily. Jesus deserves glory. Jesus deserves the Father's ear. And because you are in Christ, if again you have embraced Him by faith, therefore He is faithful to you. But it is in spite of you, not because of you. He uses your sin and the harm of others to accomplish His promises. That is what is amazing. He uses your failure to do the very thing He said He would do. And so as the fog of life thickens, and as it becomes harder to trust, and as life continually brings things that hinder us from embracing God's promises and His faithfulness, may we see that He uses all of it to do what He said He would do. The Lord keeps His promises no matter what, and He blesses us despite disobedience. He protects us even though we are foolish and fearful, and He rescues us no matter who the oppressor. He keeps His promises because Christ is faithful. Look to the faithful One, not to your fog, not to your life, not to your sin. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for preserving us through that lengthy text and dense sermon. I hope and pray that we can all see You love Your people because You love Your Son. May we be in awe of Your grace. May we be in awe of Your sovereign power and Your righteousness, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.